Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you. Pray with me. Lord God, you are lifted high, and today we sing Hosanna. Praise be to God, for you are our God. You are with us, you comfort us, and walk with us through each day. May our hearts and minds and all of us worship you this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. At this time in our service, we dismiss kids kindergarten through sixth grade up for kids' church. But before you go, I have a joke. Why shouldn't you trust atoms? Because they make up everything. So, anyway, kids, you can head upstairs to kids' church. Parents, you guys can pick them up afterwards, after service. Well, it is good to be in God's house this morning and with you. For those of you who were with us over the course of the summer, we spent a number of weeks, almost 3 months, in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're working our way through the Old Testament lectionary texts as we move through kind of this transition out of summer and into fall. And it's been good. It's always good to have kind of a variety of portions of Scripture that we turn to in order to learn and to grow. And I pray today that you would be spoken to by the Word of God, that my words kind of fade to the background and God's words are lifted up and speak directly to your heart. That's my prayer every time as we gather and as I turn to different passages in the Bible. This week, the lectionary Old Testament text takes us back to the book of Genesis. Genesis is a great book, kind of Israel's origin story, right? How they came to be. Origin stories kind of are popular these days. You get into a type of story, a superhero or an epic tale, and you want to know where these characters came from, and so origin stories are kind of a hit right now. The Bible did it first. The Bible came out with origin stories first. So Genesis is kind of the origin story of the people of God, of the nation of Israel, and chronicle for us how it all came together. The lectionary this week takes us to the closing chapter of Genesis. Present in this story is Joseph and his 11 brothers. This set of 12 brothers is eventually going to turn into the 12 tribes of Israel. And the tribes are named after these 12 brothers. Israel, or Jacob, in chapter 35, he goes through a name change at that point in Genesis 35. But he is their father. And in this story, he had just passed away. Now, many of you are going to recall the story of Joseph and his brothers. But if you don't recall that, or if you haven't heard that, or if you need a little refresher course, you can read the previous 13 chapters of Genesis. We don't have time for that today. It's kind of a long story. But I wanted to give you kind of some highlights of the story of Joseph, aware that some of you don't need that, but aware also that some of us may need that. Israel, or Jacob, seemed to favor Joseph in a number of ways, okay? Joseph's kind of the favorite son, gifting him, privileging him. Israel, Jacob probably shouldn't write a parenting book, according to our understanding of how he treated Joseph, as opposed to the 11 other brothers. Joseph, on the other hand, kind of lacked some social awareness and said in the midst of these brothers, who many of whom were older than him, that he was having these dreams. And in these dreams, there were representations of the 11 brothers and of his mom and of his dad bowing down to Joseph. So if you have brothers, that's where the lack of social awareness comes from. You know that telling your brothers about a dream in which they all bow down to him might not have been a great idea. Brothers get mad, think about killing him. Instead, somebody has the bright idea, no, we can make money off of Joseph. Let's sell him. And so he gets sold to a guy that's traveling down to Egypt, ends up in prison. While in prison, actually has the chance to interpret Pharaoh's dream, which turns out to be a really good thing for Joseph, and he rises to status in Egypt, eventually gets put in charge of all of Egypt to help them navigate through a famine. I told you this was a long story, but this is my best job of getting through 13 chapters as fast as I can. The famine affects the whole area. It goes all the way back to where Joseph's family was living. And so because of Joseph's preparation, because of his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, Egypt is in a place to navigate through this famine well and to help others. When Joseph's family is affected, the family comes to Egypt for help, ends up asking Joseph for help, whom they don't recognize because he looks a little different than when they threw him down in the cistern and sold him off for that money. He recognizes his family. There's this big reveal. It's a long story. Whew, okay. We've arrived at chapter 50. And Jacob, Israel, the father of this family and these 12 brothers, has passed away. And the 11 others, still feeling guilty, still feeling shame for what they did, are realizing, hey, maybe Joseph had been holding off for such a time as this, for this moment. So Joseph had restrained himself in the presence of his father, but father is no longer here. And maybe he had been held in check by his father directly or even subconsciously, not wanting to exact his revenge on his brothers while the father was still around. And that is where we pick up for our passage today. Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to start reading it at verse 15 and read through verse 21. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis 50, you can follow along or point your devices in that direction. As I read, out of respect for the reading of God's Word, would those who are willing and able please stand as we read together from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers realized that their father was now dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and wants to pay us back seriously for all the terrible things we did to him?" So they approached Joseph and said, your father gave us orders before he died, telling us, this is what you should say to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's sins and misdeeds, for they did terrible things to you. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers wept too, fell down in front of him and said, "We're here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I God? You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it in order to save the lives of many people, just as he is doing today. Now, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." So he put them at ease and spoke reassuringly to them. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. The last couple of weeks, I've had the privilege of teaching a class on Wednesday nights for our discipleship program that we have for adults on Wednesdays, and it's been great. It's a topic that I've enjoyed kind of diving into these last couple of months. But last week, watched the video of the author of our book, and she said this. This is her talking, not me. So if you don't like it, you can blame her and not me. But she said, She said this: there's two places where people behave the worst. Two places where people behave the worst, she said. Weddings and funerals. I don't know. I don't know if that's been your experience. And again, it's not my words, it's hers, so you can blame her if you don't like it. But I don't know. Weddings and funerals are the places where people behave the worst. And the reason, she said, is because of stress. She said, because there's stress present. There's usually stress involved in those two circumstances. And certainly you can relate to how stress has an effect on us. Even in the best circumstances, there's usually an element of stress in these ceremonies. And here, it's no different. Here, at the death of Jacob, at the death of Israel, it is no different. For dad has passed away. And the first part of the chapter, if you read the first 14 verses, is a description of all that went into the burial of Joseph, the burial, or Jacob, the burial of Israel. One commentator said this is the longest description of the treatment of a dead body in the Bible in these 14 verses at the start of Genesis chapter 50. And there's been some pretty important people that died in the Bible, right? But Jacob gets the longest description. But for the brothers in this moment, as they realize what has happened, and as they realize what opportunity this provides for Joseph, the brother whom they have mistreated, sinned against, they experience stress and fear. What is Joseph going to do now that dad is gone? It's interesting to me that they come speaking to him in the voice of their father, right? When they choose to talk to him and choose to address him, something akin to, well, now that dad's gone, there is something that he wanted us to tell you. He wanted us to pass this message along to you, Joseph. Did you ever have a sibling tell you something like that? Mom and dad said, this is what they said, and it's going to benefit me, but this is really what they said. What's your response to that? Dad said that we should say to you that you should forgive us. It sounds a little suspect to me. Like if dad had the presence of mind to tell you that you should tell me that, then maybe dad should have just told me that. Right? I was around. Maybe he would have come directly to me. Maybe he could have come and chatted directly with me and asked me himself to say, be careful. Be careful in this moment. I know my life is coming to an end. I'm an old man. But the actions that you take toward your brothers is important. Wouldn't that be better? I read one commentator that said there's no real reason to imply or to infer that the father hadn't spoken these words to the brother. But regardless, it all feels a little sketch. Like, why would dad tell you that to tell me? I'm captured by three things in what the brothers say to Joseph, though. Number one, there is an acknowledgement and an engagement with the fact that these brothers had screwed up. The horror of what they had done. The violence that they had enacted, the offense that they had perpetrated on their brother is in full view. They don't deny it. They don't turn the other way. They don't hide it. It's on full display. They didn't have to go and revisit it. They didn't have to bring it up. Or when they did, they could skirt around the issue. But the brothers call them sins and misdeeds. The brothers are serious about interacting and acknowledging that they feel, at least to some degree, the weight of the missteps that they had taken so many years ago. Number two, they ask for forgiveness. Through the voice of their father, yes, but in that, acknowledging that they need to be forgiven, that the things that they did were horrible and worthy of forgiveness and needed forgiveness and needed to be repented of. And the third thing that they did is that they recount their identity now in terms of their relationship to God. I don't know if you caught that. The last line of what they say at the end of verse 17 says this: "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God." No longer relying on their relationship as family. No longer saying, and we were dad's kids too, and so we deserve this forgiveness, or we're connected to you in some way through dad. Instead saying, we are servants of the same God that you worship. Finding their identity, finding their core in their relationship with God. When we ask for forgiveness, it's really important that our commitment to God, our relationship to God comes into view, that we understand that God has forgiven us for so much. And brought us so far. The scripture that Taylor read earlier from Matthew 18, where the culture of the New Testament and forgiveness is kind of brought into light, and Jesus has this whole new take on forgiveness. That when the person came to Jesus and said, you know, do you think I should forgive someone probably about 7 times? That was considered fairly extreme. Even to offer forgiveness 7 times, like on the high end. If someone had sinned against you and asked for your forgiveness, and you say, yes, I forgive you. And then they sin against you and ask for forgiveness, and you say, yes, I forgive you. And then they sin against you again and come and say, will you forgive me? And you forgive them again. We're up to 3, folks. And the disciple comes to Jesus and says, you know, should I offer forgiveness 7 times? Is that worthy? And basically, Jesus says, there's no limit. Up to 77 times. There's no stopgap at the end of like, okay, you've forgiven enough now. Leave them to their own devices. And I would say that there is a time when you need to not allow a person who is abusive or is controlling you or violating your person to walk away from that relationship. I'm not saying forgiveness is going back again and again to repeat those behaviors. And yet Jesus says up to 77 times. But what does it mean to live as a forgiven individual? That's the point of Jesus' story. This servant who had been forgiven of bagfuls of gold, this debt that was owed to the owner, was forgiven by his master, the debt cleared, and yet he goes out and finds the guy that owes him $20 and says, I'm going to throw you in prison. Our identity as forgiven people is ruled and governed by the forgiveness that God has given us. And it's like the brothers tapped into that, understanding that it was their relationship with God, it was Joseph's relationship with God that grounded him and became his identity and would be the source of forgiveness in which he needed to tap into. To find forgiveness for his brothers. It's in this dramatic moment, a moment where we realize that the past number of years, however long it had been since the family had been reunited and Joseph provided for the family the food that they needed, being in disguise and kind of taking the family through these tests, if you remember that part of the story. And the family was reunited. But for all those years, these brothers had just this twinge of fear. What is Joseph harboring? What grudge is he holding? When is it going to come out? Fear of what they were thinking, fear of what would happen, fear of retribution. And as I read this story, I see this dramatic moment in a low part of their life, right, where the father had passed away. And the brothers stooped low on the ground saying, we will be your servants. We're here as your slaves. Please forgive us. I see them down on the ground, bowing before their brother under the weight of all this guilt that they had held for these years. And I see Joseph coming, scooping them up, lifting them up. His first words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Who else says don't be afraid every time they show up, right? The angels, right? Angels must be the scariest creatures alive because every time they show up in Scripture, they're like, don't be afraid. We're just here. Joseph says, there's no reason to fear. You don't have to fear in this moment. But moves towards them, pledges his care for them, interprets what they're feeling in that moment. Understanding that the weight of their burden, the weight of their guilt is so much more important to relieve than their words and addressing what they're saying. And then he says something that blows my mind. Something that I think is just one of the most powerful lines of dialogue that we find in Scripture. But before we get there, I kind of have to wander off into the weeds a little bit, and I'm going to lose some of you, but we'll come back and get you before we move on. But what I want to talk about is this idea of a concept called theodicy. Theodicy is the study of reconciling the goodness of God. How can God be a good God, a powerful God, in view of the existence of evil in the world today? And not just today, but for all of the days that we've had. How can bad and evil things happen if God is a good God and is all-powerful? And we could wade into all sorts of thoughts and theories and that exist, from popular ideas to very unpopular ideas. And at some level, we have to interact and hold that tension. That we do preach and believe in a God that is good, a God that loves us and cares for us and wants the best for all of creation. But we have to live in the tension that horrible and awful and terrible, painful things happen in the world in which we live. And I can't solve that question for you today. We're not gonna wade into all those ideas and theories that people have. But what we are going to do is view this next verse in light of that whole discussion. So all of you who took a break, you can wake back up now and join us. We're in light of that discussion. Let's take a look at this verse. What does Joseph say? He says, verse 20, "You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it." I love this line. I love this acknowledgement of the work of God in our lives. But the way that Joseph phrases it here is great. The first is this: the decision for evil was left with the brothers. It was very clear. Joseph didn't make excuse for them. Joseph didn't say, well, God wanted you to do this. The decision to have this happen was left solely with the brothers. And I think that's critical. For they had one thing on their mind, right? To make a buck or two. To get back at Joseph. They were angry. And in that moment, they made this choice. The second thing that this says is God's work is so evident. God's work and God's influence on this situation. Joseph leaves no room for doubt. He doesn't say, well, I figured a way out of it. I got it all worked out. Good thing I'm quick on my feet. Good thing I learned how to interpret dreams. Good thing I, me. But it was God's work, God's influence that made the difference in this situation. See, I think that we have to find a way to talk about these things where the agency of creation, the choices that we make, the directions that we choose to go is not stripped away. But we always see a loving God at work, even in the face of evil, even in the face of grief, even in the face of sickness, even in the face of loss. We believe that God is working out the best thing for us and for all of creation. And that gives me great hope. Not that God perpetrates these tough things on our lives or is sending us a test here or wondering how we'll figure this one out, but is simply present to us in each day to say, I am with you. My heart breaks with you. I will hold this with you, and let's walk together through these moments. Because there are these truly awful moments in our lives. Yes? These moments where we have to face the fact that the terrible evil is out there and awful things happen. People do horrible things and terrible things take place. And I want to find a way to navigate and to walk through those moments where I don't have to pin those on God. That God spun all this together. He's got a good plan at the end. Bigger plan, something in store, or something to teach us. He might have a use for this in our lives someday. I don't believe that. You can send me your emails if you let's have talk. Let's talk about it over coffee. I'll drink something else, but. Joseph states it most plainly, most so clearly, so succinctly in this sentence. The evil was planned by man. The evil was planned by his brother. But God is in the business of producing something good in our lives. For we are his children. And that is the essence of who God is. To care for his people, to care for his children, and to care for his creation. God is in the business of producing something good, and that's good news for us today. And that's the story of Joseph. That's the lesson that we hear. I think that's why 13 chapters of Genesis, a big portion of this origin story of who the people of Israel are, is the fact that when we're in Egypt, when we're in prison, when we're in a cold, dark, damp place because of evil choices made by other folks, that God's still in the business of doing something good. And Israel needed to know that. Israel needed to learn that, and we need to know it today, folks. Joseph is such an example of a life lived in the economy of the kingdom of God, where things looked so broken and so like hopeless and there's no way this could have been the right thing. And God says, I'm in the business of doing something good. And then to have this chance to love and to care for his brothers, to be able to forgive and reconcile and to be able to scoop them up and embrace them, and to pledge and promise his care and love and support for the families of his brothers. That's a kingdom story. That's a kingdom story that we can see and claim and rely on, that God is in the business of doing something good always. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up as we close out today. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song to close out today. Joseph's life had this is a powerful call for us to forgiveness. Real and practical forgiveness, not this heady kind of forgiveness of, well, I forgive them in my mind, and so Joseph says, I forgive you. To the ones who had hurt them, to the ones who were so burdened by their guilt that they said, I am your slave, I am your servant. Joseph says, I forgive you. Let me now care for your family, care for your lives, care for those that are most important to you. For Joseph had been so deeply injured and violated by his family. He lived years in prison as an exile, stripped of his identity, forced to find his own way with and by the grace of God, only at the end of that journey to have a chance to face those who had sinned against him, who had perpetrated the harm with the power to abuse them back. And Joseph said, no. No. I'm not going to live to that economy. I'm not going to live the way the world lives. Instead, God has something in store. God's been at work. And to scoop them up from the ground and to pledge his love and care and commitment. That's kingdom economy. That's living different than the world chooses to live. And that's how I want to live. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing, and we'll close. Lord, today, thank you for this story of this family brought back together, even in the hardest of times, in these stressful moments. We see an example of one who walked with you closely enough, followed you closely enough in his life that he was able to say, this is how those who have been forgiven ought to live, with generous and forgiving hearts of their own. Would you make us that way? Would you shape us more that way today? Would you help us to live according to your economy and the world in which we live? Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for setting this example for us so well. And as we live our days, as we walk the walk, God, would you help us, shape us, and mold us into the people you want us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This kind of life that Joseph offers, that he models for us, seems almost unattainable to live with this kind of forgiveness. Kind of forgiveness that Jesus talks about. God's in the business of doing extraordinary things. So my prayer for me and my prayer for you is that God would just blow us away, just blow our minds. As I offer a benediction prayer, I invite you, as is our custom, to stand and to extend your hands, just as this reminder that this prayer is offered to you and we receive this. And this benediction is one of my favorites because it acknowledges just how audacious this call of living in the economy of God is, because it relies on the power of God that we might be able to do the things that God calls us to do. I don't think God would have it any other way. Go live for me and do it all in your own strength is something God never tells us. But he says it's based on the power of God at work within us. I'll let the benediction do the talking. I'll be quiet. Let's pray. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.